Thank you for being here for this second session on the kingdom. Let me make a couple of quick thoughts about that. One is, if you were in that first session, I want to tell you what I told my folks back home when I first delivered that lesson. That is, I spent 9 months pondering, meditating, and pursuing something that I dumped on them in 30 minutes. And I said, there's no way you're going to get all of what I'm trying to say. The subject of the kingdom is way too big to be grasped in 30 minutes. So if you were made to think a little bit this morning, go get the tape and listen some more and pursue and meditate on and think about and pray about the kingdom of God. And it's so much bigger than we've ever imagined. The sermons that I'm doing on the kingdom are on our website. You can get online and listen to them. It's rhchurch.org. I don't get any money for that or for tape sales, so I'm not pushing it for that reason. But I'm doing some study and teaching on the kingdom, and you might be blessed by checking that out. But as I mentioned earlier, and as the comments I've gotten from a lot of you, it's like, wow, that was a lot. That was good, but that was a lot. It is. The kingdom is big. Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God than anything else. Go back and check how many of his parables began with something like, the kingdom of God is like. Over and over and over and over, he tried to get them to understand the kingdom of God. And even after his resurrection, for 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. The good news is that in the person of Jesus, the reign of God is available to people. And we'll talk more about what that means in just a second. But first, I want you to stand up. Everybody stand up. We got to sing just a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Turn to the person next to you and say, God is good. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Now turn to the person on the other side and say, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Amen. Please reveal your will to me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Now, turn to the person behind you and say, go home and give your preacher a raise. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Amen. Have a seat, please. Years ago, when I was a baby preacher, I was driving to the office of the church where I worked. It was the Southern Hills Church. in Abilene, Texas, where I preached for 11 years before I moved to the Richland Hills Church in Fort Worth about 15 years ago. And I have never learned to like coffee. And I know for some of you that's the unpardonable sin. My mother, I think, just needs an IV of coffee to feel better every day. But I never learned to like coffee. And so if I'm having one of those mornings where I'm having trouble getting up or waking up or thinking clearly, if I need a caffeine kick, I don't get coffee. I get the national drink of Texas, which of course is a Dr. Pepper. And so this particular morning, I was in the need of a Dr. Pepper. And I'm on the way to work, and I pull into a convenience store, and this is embarrassing. I went and got the can and came up to the front. I did not have enough money on me to buy a can of Dr. Pepper. I was a dime short. And it was particularly embarrassing because the lady behind the counter went to our church. So I apologized and said, listen, the church building's right down the street, and I'm going to go down there and get a dime from my secretary and come back and pay for this Dr. Pepper. And she said, that's okay, Rick, I'll just take it out in preaching. And I said, my dear sister, I don't think I have any 10-cent sermons. She said, that's okay, Rick, I'll just come hear you twice. And so some of you have come to hear me twice because you want your nickel's worth. If you did not hear the lesson this morning, I will not say that you will not be blessed by this lesson, but you won't get as much from it because it is critical that you understand the primacy of the kingdom of God. Let me take 1 minute and review. The gospel that's popular in America is let Jesus save you from your sins. Jesus is preached as Savior. He is not preached as sovereign. People are saved out of their sins. They're not being saved into the kingdom of God. What Jesus preached, go back and check me on this. I gave probably 10 scripture references in the first lesson. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The chance to live with your life ruled, reigned over, governed by God is available to you through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And what we need to be about is becoming people and equipping people to experience this kind of life. As I said this morning, there's a big difference between just doing church and living in the kingdom of God. You can go to church every Sunday and never surrender your reign to God. I heard a story of a young woman, a Christian woman, a very attractive woman who traveled a lot with her business. And she was asked if she often received unwelcome male attention on her trips. And she said, yes, I have sometimes do. But she says, I've got 5 little words that make them leave me alone. If a man starts hitting on me, I just look up and smile and say, have you been born again? Try that, ladies. I'm pretty sure it would work. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So evidently, she's seeking a man who's seeking the kingdom. Now, let me ask you, what do you look for first in a man? What would you look for first in a man for your daughter to marry? Maybe a better question is, what does God look for first in a man? Here's the answer. What Jesus looks for first is to see what the man looks for first. You see, Jesus understands that it's a part of our spiritual DNA as creatures to be seekers. He talks about that in Matthew 6. Men are seekers by nature. They seek food, they seek clothing, they seek shelter. Jesus does not condemn men for being seekers. He condemns our priorities. What he says then in Matthew 6:33 is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what I want to do today is teach you the first rule of the kingdom of God. And if you're a note taker, write this down. The first rule is to seek God's rule first. Simple but profound. The first rule is to seek God's rule first. We saw earlier that Jesus brought the offer of God's gracious rule into this present evil age. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But because this present age is evil, we haven't fully experienced the kingdom in this age. And that's a whole different lesson I don't have time for. But Jesus says the kingdom has always been, the kingdom has come in me, and the kingdom is coming at my return. And that's why you have verses that talk about you're in the kingdom, but you're going to inherit the kingdom. We don't experience the full kingdom of God in this evil age, but in the coming age we will. In this evil age, the kingdom of God is at hand, but so are many other kingdoms. And so the kingdom of God meets you and me with one fundamental demand, a demand for decision. Decide whether or not you are going to seriously seek the rule of God in your life. He did not say decide if you're going to be religious. Now hear me again. We talked about this morning. Religion can be a wonderful cover for rebels. You can do your religion. You can go to your church. You can give your few hours a week to God. And then the other 6.5 days, you do what you want, when you want, where you want, how you want. And your will be done is the prime directive of your life, not His. So Jesus says, decide, repent, make up your mind. Are you going to come hard after the kingdom of God or not? You cannot possess the kingdom unless you are obsessed with the kingdom. Do not profess allegiance to the kingdom of God if you're going to spend your highest energy attempting to possess other kingdoms. This is what Jesus meant when He said, repent. Repent doesn't mean cuss a little less and stop looking at girly magazines. That would be easy. Repent means give up your allegiance to all those other parts of your life where your will be done is the number one agenda. Listen to Matthew 6:33 from other translations, the New Living Translation. Live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. The Good News Translation. Be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God. The Contemporary English Version. More than anything else, put God's work first. The Living Bible. Give Him first place in your life. And live as He wants you to. The easy to read version. The thing you should want most is God's kingdom. Now remember, Jesus saw this as good news. In other words, sometimes we talk about repentance as something we have to do. But the Bible talks about repentance as something we get to do. This is good news. It's not you have to repent. It's you get to repent. You get to surrender those other kingdoms and live under the reign of God. And that is good news. But the question of this session is, how do we do that? We've all been told we're supposed to seek the kingdom first. We've all sung the song. But how do you do it? Well, I'm going to give you 3 suggestions this afternoon. Number one. To seek the kingdom of God, to obey the first rule, here's what you do. Tender your resignation as master of your life. Tender your resignation as master of your life. Back in 1971, all of the sports world was abuzz about the upcoming heavyweight championship fight between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. A couple of weeks before the fight, Life magazine interviewed Ali. And Ali said, "There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear this confusion up on March the 8th. We're going to decide once for all who is king. There's not a man alive who can whip me. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked." Well, you need to know the PS. Ali lost the fight. We're very good at pretending to be kings. We're not very good at being them. But you see, all of us have inherited Adam's rebellious nature. And instinctively, the flesh resists any threat to its autonomy. The first sin was ultimately a kingdom issue. The serpent comes along and says, "You can do this independent of God." It wasn't a temptation to dismiss God or to be atheist. It was simply a temptation to say, "You don't have to have God in charge. You can do this on your own." Now, we call this cherishing our independence. And there's probably no nation on earth where independence is held up as a virtue like our country. And we celebrate our freedoms. We're all, I think, blessed to be Americans. But we've got to understand that one of the reasons America is one of the most unchurched places on earth. Did you know that? 195 million unchurched in America. The unchurched of America is the fifth largest country in the world. And one of the reasons it's hard here, as opposed to other places in the world, to preach the gospel of the kingdom is because we're a nation that cherishes individual autonomy. Do you remember what one of the slogans of the revolution was? "We serve no sovereign here." That's an American value. We do not bow down here. But what we call cherishing our independence is really championing our belief that we can operate as our own sovereigns. And so self-enthronement will always be the agenda of the flesh. And our agenda of self-enthronement was exposed at the assassination of the Christ. Jesus came along and said, "I'm king." And men said, "Oh, no, you don't." And put him on a cross. And so what we've got to understand is that before there can be a desiring of the kingdom of God, there's got to be a dethroning. There's got to be an intentional dealing with this part of our sinful nature that wants to be sovereign. And the early church understood this. So they preached the full gospel, the complete gospel. They did not just preach, "Come, let Jesus save you from your sins." They preached, "Come, let Jesus be Lord of your life." It says in Acts 17:7 that the critics there said of the early Christians, "They profess allegiance to another king, Jesus." And they did. That's how they were known. They were known as the people that said, "We've got another king." Now you've got to decide to resign as master of your life. And let me tell you something else. You got to do it continually. Elsewhere is what Jesus called taking up your cross daily. I heard of one man that has an interesting way of doing this. He keeps a white flag under his bed. And when he wakes up in the morning, he reaches under his bed and he grabs that white flag even before he gets out of bed. And he waves it in the air and he says, "Lord, I surrender. I'm not in charge today." That's a good way to start a day. Maybe a better way to start the day would just be to say out loud the Lord's Prayer, particularly Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what are you praying when you say that? Well, let me tell you what you're saying. What you're saying is, Lord, I seek for you to rule me right now like you are going to rule me when I get to heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Do they hold congressional debates in heaven about whether or not to do the will of God? Do angels have conferences in heaven where they discuss the pros and the cons of all the things God wants them to do? In heaven, God's will is done immediately, completely, and joyfully. Now, when you pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," you are saying, "God, I want you to rule me right now the way it's going to be when your will is the only possibility." That's a pretty powerful prayer. It means you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, whom God has given you for guidance in all of your control issues. Because if you become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will prompt you daily about those parts of your life where you want control. The Holy Spirit will begin to ask you things that you used to ignore when you were just doing church instead of doing kingdom. Why are you reading that? Is that making your character nobler and better? Why are you watching this? Except for a chief temporary laugh, what about this programming is making you more like Jesus? What about your friends? What about your job? I'll give you a simple illustration. The typical Christian, if they get a chance to move because a job is offering them more money, how long do they think about that? About this long. We don't think kingdom. We think go where I can make more money because I can always find a church to go to. We're doing church. Now, a person ruled by God is going to step back and say, "No, wait a second. There's a bigger issue here than where can I make more money." And the bigger issue is the will of God. Where can I best serve God? In what context, in what business arena, in what community can I most promote the will of God? That's called seeking the kingdom first. The first rule means the first consideration in every choice is the kingdom. You see, loved ones, we really do need to be saved from ourselves. We make lousy sovereigns. And so, how do you tender your resignation as master of your life? Maybe you get a white flag and put it under your bed. Maybe you pray the Lord's Prayer every morning. Or maybe you do this. Stand up. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Hold up your right hand. Repeat after me. I hereby resign my right to the throne. A right that was never really mine in the first place. Now, before you sit down, turn to your neighbor and say, "I no longer think I should run the universe." Okay, have a seat, please. One of the best examples I've heard of this intention and pursuit was a prayer by Bobby Richardson. Sports fans will recognize him as a well-known second baseman for years of the New York Yankees. He was praying at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and his prayer was as follows: "God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Tender your resignation as master of your life." Number two,
How do I seek the first rule? How do I seek the kingdom? Render constant praise and homage to God as King. Render constant praise and homage to God as King. You see, there's an interesting, mysterious relationship between the kingdom and worship. In fact, do you remember that when Jesus was tempted, the devil took him to a mountain and he sold him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you will what? Worship me. Whatever we seek most is what we really worship. And what we truly worship is what we will begin to desire more. And so one of the chief purposes of worship is to refocus our hearts on the rule of God. Every time we gather together in a setting like this or in our churches on Sundays, we should be conscious of the fact that we are coming together to be in the presence of our King. And a funny thing is, we've sung it for years, Come Thou Almighty King. Help us thy praise to sing. We'll sing about it more than we'll often think about it. Years ago, over in the Netherlands, a modestly dressed man entered a worship service one Sunday and sat down. And a couple of minutes later, a well-dressed woman walked up and said, Excuse me, but you are in our spot. My family has sat here for years. This is our place. We'd like you to move. And so he got up and he went to another part of the sanctuary, a set aside for the poor. And after the service was over, someone walked up to the woman and said, Do you know who that was? No, that's King Oscar of Sweden, who was in town to visit our queen. See, she didn't come to church that day expecting a king to be there. Well, do you need me to apply that, or can you figure that out on your own? And that's one of the reasons why when you read the worship language of the Bible, especially the Psalter, the hymns of ancient Israel, go and see how many times you find words like reign or majesty or throne or even king or sovereign. The language of worship in the Bible is filled with images that the King is among us. Let me just show you a few. Psalm 95, you know this one. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Or Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You've established equity. In Jacob, you've done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Psalm 22:3 says, You sit as the Holy One. The praises of Israel are your throne. Israel had this understanding that the King of heaven loves to come and be with His people. And when we worship, we're asking God to make the praise we give Him a throne to come and sit on. So that's one way. Kingdom. It's also a powerful way to engage in spiritual warfare. I'm a big believer that Satan does not like to stay long where God is praised because we're giving to God what he wants, worship. Jack Hayford tells a story of a man that went to a bad part of London to plant a church. Red light district, lots of drug abuse, even occult practices. But God began to bless that church and began to grow to a point of about 600 people. And one Sunday night, he went there for services, and he said, I don't know how to explain it, but I walked into the sanctuary, and I could feel evil. I can't explain it. I could just feel it. Evil was here. And I put my notes down for my lesson. I said to the assembly, I said, I have a sense that we just need to stand and praise the Lord. And the whole assembly stood, and for 45 minutes nonstop, they just prayed the Lord. And suddenly there was a shriek. And then there was another shriek. And a woman got up, and another woman got up. And they ran out. And you know what they found out? They found out a coven of witches had come that night to that assembly to pray curses against that church that was changing their community, and the worship of God drove evil out. Now, I believe if we're going to seek the kingdom first, we're going to have to regularly, consistently, passionately worship. Not just occasionally, not just an hour a week, not just half-heartedly, but you need to find ways to incorporate regularly in your life a throne for God built out of your praise. Let's do that right now. Stand up with me, please. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time. King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. Sing the chorus. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be. Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome... One more time. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Father, receive our praise. It is our highest privilege to be at your footstool, to be before your throne. It's only because of the blood of Jesus that people like us could enter the court of the high and holy God. We offer you all that we are. Help us, Father, to understand more and to pursue with more passion your rule in our life. And teach us to worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Now, what have we learned? What have we done? Through prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. Through prayer, we dethrone ourselves. Through praise, our God is an awesome God. You are King of creation and King of my life. Through praise, we enthrone God. Tender your resignation as master of your life Render constant praise and homage to God as King. And one more thing. This is the hardest. Surrender your worries in pursuit of radical righteousness. Surrender your worries in pursuit of radical righteousness. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You see, to live in the kingdom is to pursue what Jesus called, Matthew 5:20, a surpassing righteousness. He starts the Sermon on the Mount, "The poor in spirit will receive the kingdom." But he goes on to say, now you've got to pursue a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. This is a righteousness that gets beneath the surface deeds down into the heart. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a kingdom discussion. In fact, if you'll go back to chapter 4, verse 23, he was preaching the kingdom of God. And then all the people came up the mountain, he had them sit down, he started teaching. Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus teaching on the kingdom. And what he does in the Sermon on the Mount is he says, in the kingdom, there's going to be a new definition of what righteousness is. It's radical righteousness. It's going to go beneath the surface. You've heard, for example, you've always heard, do not murder. Oh, but in the kingdom, righteousness goes deeper than that. Do not call names. Do not swing back. Do not bring gifts to God at the altar when you are angry at your brother. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Oh, in the kingdom, righteousness goes so much deeper than that. Do not let your eyes or your thoughts break covenant with your mate. Now that's kingdom righteousness. You've heard it said, if you're going to divorce your mate, get the paperwork right. Wrong. In the kingdom, you don't divorce. You fight for your marriage. You don't look for reasons to get out of your covenant. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Not in the kingdom. People under the reign of God bless their enemies. Pray for their enemies. They do good to people who've actually hurt them. Now that's kingdom righteousness. See, the problem is, I'm too burdened by worries to take Jesus seriously, so I don't. You don't either. Get back to what we talked about this morning. For the most part, I think the people in our pews have decided Jesus knows His stuff when it comes to getting into heaven. Let Him deal with that. He is good at that. Jesus knows how to take sinners and forgive them and get them into heaven. But He doesn't know squat about the real world. I mean, come on. Lend to anybody who asks and don't ask back. Do you know how you will get ripped off? That just won't work. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Who are we kidding? If I don't store up treasure for me, who's going to take care of me? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's not how it works in the business world. You do to others before they do to you, or you're out of business. And so, we accept Jesus. We just don't follow Him. We like our Messiahs to be milder. We domesticate the radical definition of righteousness according to Jesus, and we come up with something that's much more comfortable with our own agendas and empires. But Jesus will not change His sermon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you ever take Jesus seriously, your repentance is going to get as radical as His call for righteousness. Jesus says, I'm looking for people that will not let anything come between them and their pursuit of God, absolutely in total control of every part of their life. How serious is Jesus? He's this serious. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two and miss it. Isn't that extreme? Yes! That's the point! That's the problem with the reduced gospel. People are getting saved and have no clue how extreme the call is of the Savior. Yes, it's extreme. It's dangerous. And it's worth it. It's worth it to be ruled by God. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What I'm trying to say to you today, folks, the gospel of the kingdom is not just how to get saved. It is how to do everything. Why is it that when we make major life decisions, we will consult every other kingdom except the only one that comes with a durable guarantee? You ever heard the name E.V. Hill? Well-known black Baptist pastor, died a year ago February. Preached on TV a lot. He preached at a large church in Los Angeles in a pretty bad part of town. Built a great church there. Popular speaker, spoke at a lot of Promise Keeper events. And he was asked a while back to go to another city and preach at a white church. Very affluent part of town. And he got up to speak and he said, I've been driving around your neighborhood and I have figured out what you're missing. You people don't have any graffiti. He said, now I am willing to give you some. I would like to buy some paint, and I would like to go to your million-dollar homes and your big European cars and just write one word. Temporary. Temporary. We are missing out on radical discipleship to preserve our empires that are all going to burn. They're temporary. I preached this sermon about a month or two ago. I got to tell you, I'm kind of proud. I got a 10-year-old named Matthew. It means gift of God. He's a great kid. You no wonder how much your kids are listening. Just a month later, he's in the car with mom. This was last week. And a guy having a serious midlife crisis, 50-something, in his brand new red Corvette convertible, pulls up beside him. And Matthew looks over and says, I wish I could tell him one word. And Jamie's, what? What are you talking about? I wish I could just tell him one word. What? Temporary. I'm going to ask you before we close this session. Think back over the Sermon on the Mount. Where has your pursuit of righteousness been too tame? Maybe it's been in the realm of lust. Maybe it's been in the realm of greed. Worry about the future. Anger. Refusal to forgive someone who hurt you. Just go back and read the Sermon on the Mount and make up your mind. Jesus is a great Savior. Is He a good teacher? Does He have a clue how life works?
And then ask yourself, am I going to seek the kingdom of God? And if I am, I'm going to have to tender my resignation as master of my life, render constant praise to God as King, and hardest of all, I'm going to have to surrender all my worries about what would happen if I got radical about righteousness. The first rule is to seek God's rule first. Sing that song with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia. He did not say, accept me. He said, follow me. We need to restore the full gospel. So let's stand up. Let's close by singing the song we started with. Only in light of what we said, let's think even harder this time about what we're saying. We'll close with this song. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my day, and I will follow You all of my days, and I will follow You all of my days, and step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my day. Amen. God bless all of you. Have a great day.